This morning we are going to be once again in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. Chapter 38, Ezekiel. Last week we started this message. We will be finishing it today. And we are going to begin in chapter 38, verse 18, and read the rest of this chapter and the first 12 verses of chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning in verse 18. Beginning in verse 18, the Word of God tells us, "And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and will leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the handstaves, and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers in the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we give you praise and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God, and we thank you for these that have come out today and for this opportunity to come together in the precious name of Jesus and open the Word of God together. And Father, I pray that you would be with us as a people, that you would give us understanding. As we approach your throne this morning, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and give us the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for a wisdom of understanding. And Father, I pray for myself that you would use me this morning, that you would speak through me, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind. And Lord, that my thoughts would be your thoughts, and that, Lord, everything that I speak would come directly from your throne. And Lord, we give you praise, we give you the glory. We pray, Father, that you would just continue to be with us and bless us in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you who were here last week, and for those of you who were not here, we'll give a real quick update, a reminder to those of you who were in our service last Sunday morning, and kind of a review for those of you who were not here. But as we approach the 38th and 39th chapters of the book of Ezekiel, we come to a portion of Scripture that is yet to happen. It was given to a prophet by the name of Ezekiel 2,700 years ago. And At that time, we mentioned last week, at that time, the people of Israel, including Ezekiel, who received this prophecy, didn't understand what the Lord was giving them. What they did understand was this. Israel was not finished. Because Israel had been taken captive down into Babylon, and Ezekiel was there in a slave camp on the rivers of Babylon, and the people were beginning to wonder if this was the end of Israel, if Babylon, through this destruction of Jerusalem, if they would ever go back to their homeland. In this prophecy, the people of Israel knew that they would one day return to their own land, and that it would not be taken from them, and that the promises of God that He had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all of the covenants that He had made, including the one with David, would be fruition. It would come to pass. And so that much of it they understood. Much of this they did not understand, and we said last week that there's much of this that could not be understood until the turn of the century. Because the Soviet Union came into existence in 1922. And so we find in the first part of this section, the first verse or two in Ezekiel 38, and again in Ezekiel 39, God speaks against a ruler and a people, Gog and Magog. We mentioned the fact that Gog is the name of a ruler, much like Pharaoh was the name of the rulers of Egypt, and that Caesar was the name of the rulers or the emperors of Rome. Gog is simply a name which speaks of the fact that this is a leader of the land of Magog. We also mentioned that Magog was known as an area that lie between the Black and the Caspian Seas. And so we have a definite place, and He speaks of the fact that God has spoken out against this people. Today, that land area that lies between the Black and Caspian Seas is southern Russia. And since we have that landmass that is now known, and we have a ruler which is not known, we know that this is future to us. However, I want you, and I'm sure that many of you do, but I want you to be watching the news on a daily basis. Because things are starting to happen in the Middle East. Nations are starting to line up in the Middle East. And we are seeing the prophecy of God develop before our eyes. Some of the prophecy that we're going to be looking at this morning will make it a little clearer to us, help us to understand a little bit more about this battle that is yet to take place. And we're going to get into the timing. Now, that can get really confusing. When will this happen? Well, don't look for me to tell you. I'm going to give you scenarios, and I want you to study. My job as a pastor is to teach you, but it's also to get you into the Word of God, isn't it? So that's what I want out of this study. I want to get you into the Word of God. I want you to be looking at the news. I want you to see the Word of God being developed before your eyes, and that we can indeed trust the Scriptures. And so this morning, we're going to come to verse 18, because by now, God has told us initially what's going to happen. Now He's going to begin to break it down in more detail. As we come to the 18th verse of chapter 38, it says, "And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken." I'm going to stop there for a moment because this is important. We have so many people today who condemn the God of the Old Testament, because to them He's bloodthirsty. He was a God of war. He did things that people can't understand. But they love Jesus. We all love Jesus today because Jesus is a kind and gentle soul, and He loves everybody, and He wants to save everybody, and He's going to take everybody with Him to heaven. And we have messed up the Scriptures so badly when we come to that scenario. Let's get something clear. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And in John chapter 14, He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." You can't have one without the other. You have to reconcile who God is. What we see in Jesus is a manifestation of the Father. And He is the judge of the world. Whether we want to admit that or not, all judgment is given unto the Son. So, the God that we serve is not a bloodthirsty God, first of all. The God that we serve is a God who called a people out of a godless people, out of a world which was handicapped and is handicapped by sin, and He brought that people out so that He could bring a Savior in. Israel was brought out of the world through Abraham so that the Savior or the Messiah of the Jewish people, the Savior of the world, could come into the world. And that Messiah, that Savior, showed His tremendous love for all of mankind by dying on a cross just outside the gates of Jerusalem. He was crucified and He came back from the dead. And we wait, the church waits today, for Him to return for the church. Praise God for that. When He comes, He will judge the church. We will be going to be with Him, and the first thing that we're going to be done, the first thing that's going to happen is the church is going to be judged. Not for the sins that we have committed, because we laid that upon the cross of Jesus Christ, but for the life that we have decided to choose after coming to know Christ. The choices that we have made, the sin that we have become involved in, the neglect of those things that God has called us to. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are exactly the same person. And we have to understand that. Fury shall come up in my face. God is going to bring Gog and Magog down into the land of Israel. Now, we mentioned this last week. Gog and Magog think that they're going to come down against this people, against Israel. They're going to do it secretively. They're going to come down with so many people and overwhelm them. And they think that no one knows what they're doing, but God has already known for thousands of years, and God is saying, you will come down when I tell you to, because you're going to meet me. There on the mountains of Israel, you will meet the living God. And so He continues in verse 18 with the words, in verse 19, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. There is going to take place there on the mountains of Israel something that the world has never seen before. It is an earthquake that shakes the entire world. Now, there are earthquakes today which will shake people 1,000 miles away. Tremors will be felt. But this particular earthquake will be felt over the entire face of the world. This is going to be dramatic. And God wants the entire world to know that He has come and what He has done, and that He is God. And so we find a great shaking in the land of Israel, but the fish of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth are going to know when that moment takes place, because they will feel it. The very nature that God created is going to groan under the wrath of God, as it is brought forth upon Gog and Magog as they come down to destroy the people of Israel. In verse 21, it says, I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. If you will allow, we will go right into the next verse, because that we will be explaining what this means. Verse 22 says, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. God's weapons are His creation. Man's become very good at inventing things that will destroy other men. We have become very good at destroying ourselves. We use our wisdom and we use that which God has given us, our capacity to learn and to build with our hands and to function and to compute. The blessing that God gave to mankind, man uses for evil. And that's why nation after nation has an arsenal of artillery that can destroy every living human being. Nuclear weapons are everywhere. Nations that shouldn't have them, and actually there's not a nation upon the face of the earth that should have them. But now we have nations like Iran who are very close to getting the bomb, and we have turmoil in the Middle East because of it. We have nations, Russia, for instance, had a tremendous nuclear arsenal. Today they still have some of it, but they don't even know where some of it is. In the overflow of the revolution that took place and in the movement of some of those weapons, and because of graft within the government itself in selling these weapons outside the nation, there are now nations who have the bomb that we don't even know about, waiting for an opportunity to use them. And so we have the capacity to destroy ourselves. And because we have that capacity, because we have this tremendous arsenal of weapons, we have become very confident. We've become cocky. Big feeling. I have more warheads than you have. So I dare you to do anything. And the minutes tick off, tensions are high, and at any moment, man could set a sequence of events into motion that will destroy the human race. Now, that's only if there were no God. Because God has other plans. God says man will not destroy the human race. God said, when man comes to the place and when this particular nation comes down against my people, I will bring forth weapons he's never even known of. You see, God controls nature, whereas man thinks he controls his destiny. And so as they come down upon the land, and the Bible tells us that they come like a cloud, meaning that there are literally hundreds of thousands of soldiers coming quickly. They want to get in and strike Israel before Israel has time to battle back or to even understand or realize what's taking place. Make no mistake, Israel has the bomb. And Israel would use it. And so these people are coming down. They want to take Israel out of the equation. We mentioned last week that Vladimir Putin, the one thing that he desires more than anything else as president of Russia is to bring Russia back to a place of great prominence in world affairs. The easiest way that can happen is to take Israel. It puts him in a position where he is sitting in the midst of the greatest wealth of oil in the world. Plus, he has the Dead Sea at his disposal. And the Dead Sea has literally trillions of dollars worth of chemicals that are there to be used and exploited. So, we have a nation that has decided or declared there is no God coming against a nation which would not exist were it not for God. And here is the scenario. When they come, like a cloud upon the mountains of Israel, before they reach Jerusalem, he said, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon him many people that are with him, an overflowing rain. What is this pestilence? We don't know exactly what the pestilence is that God is going to bring upon those armies, but it's going to happen so quickly. Keep in mind that one of the things that are used primarily in the Middle East today in weaponry is chemical warfare. Is it possible that these nations are bringing chemical weapons with them to destroy Israel when the great storms that God is going to bring upon this army may unleash the very chemicals that they're carrying with them, and that those chemicals may bring a plague or death upon those people. Then it says blood. Now we go back to verse 21. It says, he will bring every man's sword shall be against his brother. They will actually turn on themselves in the confusion and in the fear that comes upon this tremendous army with all of their weapons. They become extremely frightened and they turn to run, and they're running into each other, and there's going to be so much confusion, and we'll see why. There's going to come a rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain. Have you ever been driving when it began to rain so hard you couldn't see where you were going and you had to pull off to the side of the road and hope nobody would run into you? How would you like to be an army on your way somewhere into unfamiliar territory and suddenly a deluge comes down and you can't see a thing? You can't see where you're going, and suddenly your trucks and all of your artillery and all of these tanks are mired in mud. Keep in mind that the mountains of Israel is desert land. When all of that water comes, it's going to turn into nothing but soup. Panic will set in. Then great hailstones. Great hailstones. We don't know what great means, but we've had hailstones here the size of cherries or golf balls, and I think probably great means much larger than that. Would do quite a lot of damage to your army if you were out with all of your artillery and all of your men. A tent wouldn't be much good to you, would it? Something the size of baseballs or softballs started coming down by the millions, it would do a tremendous amount of damage. Then you have fire and brimstone. And this comes from great lightning storms. God will use lightning. He has control of all of the power of the universe. It's at his fingertips. And all of this fire will now begin to come down, great strokes of lightning and brimstone, smoke. With every strike where there's lightning, there's the smell of brimstone and smoke. And fires will be started. And in all of the confusion, the armies will literally flee because they think they're under attack by another artillery. They think that Israel knows. Israel is now dropping bombs on them. And they're not sure who they're fighting anymore, and they begin to fight each other. In the blackness and in the smoke and the confusion, they begin to fight one another. So we see these things God will bring upon this army who is so confident, and suddenly they will be broken where they are. Why does he do this? Look at verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself. First of all, he does it to reveal the power and the greatness and the glory of God. I will magnify myself. This is an army who says there is no God. We mentioned last week that Russia is an empire that's founded upon the fact there is no God. They're an atheistic nation. And so they're coming down against a nation that would not exist were it not for God. And so God steps in to defend his nation. He says, I will do it to magnify myself. I will do it to reveal the greatness and the power of the living God. Secondly, I'll do it to sanctify myself. The God that we serve and the God that we know is a holy, righteous God. And that holiness and that righteousness demands judgment against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so we see this nation, which is ungodly and unrighteous, which says there is no God, completely helpless before the living God. He said, I will sanctify myself. I will let these people know the holiness of God. Thirdly, I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Many nations, we saw last week a coalition of nations which will be coming down with Russia. We had Togarma, Armenia. We had the German people. We had the Syrian people. We had the forces of Iran, Persia. We also mentioned last week that none of this could have happened until the 1970s. Because Iran, prior to that, was very much an ally of the Western nations. Canada and the United States. Something happened in Iran during that time. There was a revolution, and it was sparked by a man by the name of Ayatollah Khomeini, who returned into the land of Iran and turned Iran against the West through extreme fundamentalism of Islam. And now he turned them right into the arms of Russia. And today Russia is the greatest ally of Iran, providing them with military equipment and with the technology to create the atomic bomb. So, we see that this is going to take place so that the eyes of many nations will know who the real God is. Who is the God of Iran? Allah. Jehovah says, "You've forgotten all about me. I'm going to remind you who is God. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, chapter 39. "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." We mentioned this is simply a repetition of the first verse of chapter 38, speaking of Gog, the ruler, and Magog, the group of nations there between the Black and Caspian Seas, and the chief prince, or the prince of Rosh, of Meshech and Tubal. "And I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." We also mentioned last week, and this is important, that until the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel did not control the mountains of Israel. Now they do. Now they control the mountains of Israel. So, this could not have happened before 1967, because they weren't the mountains of Israel anymore. Now they're the mountains of Israel. And he said he will bring them down, and he will bring them in. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you will read here in verse 2, it says, "He will leave but the sixth part of thee." Actually, that is a poor translation. What that means is that he's going to use six things to destroy the army. What six things? We've already read them. Verse 22. They're right there in verse 22. "Pestilence, blood, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." God will use these six things to destroy the nation, or to destroy that army that has come after Israel. And so, when he causes them to come up onto the north parts and brings them upon the mountains of Israel, they will be totally destroyed, but they will be destroyed by one of those six things that we read about in verse 22. It says that, "I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand." In other words, you are defenseless against me. With all of the weapons that you have, they are absolutely useless against me. He said, "I would simply knock the bow out of your left hand and knock the arrows out of your right hand. You have no defense. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." He said, "You're not going to come into Jerusalem. You won't get anywhere near it. I will destroy you on the mountains of Israel." Now, when we stop and think about the mountains of Israel, if you were to go back into the Old Testament and you were to look, you would find that many of the cities that we read about in the Old Testament were on the mountains of Israel. Cities like Shechem and Samaria. Cities like Shiloh and Bethel. Ai. Bethlehem. And Jerusalem. Those cities are those that were on the mountains of Israel. Before they ever make it, however, to the city of Jerusalem, God is going to wipe them out. And they will fall upon the mountains. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. Now, this was given to Ezekiel 2,700 years ago. We're still waiting for it to happen, but in God's eyes, the moment that it was spoken, it is done. And it will happen. Make no mistake about it. Verse 6 says, "I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Not only are the armies going to suffer, not only will all of the armies be destroyed, but the nations itself, or this area known as Magog, is going to suffer under the tremendous earthquake that takes place. God is going to send a fire on Magog. and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Israel today is living in that land in unbelief. But when this takes place, they're going to recognize that it is their God that has done this tremendous thing for them, protected them. And they're going to begin to turn back in droves to the God of their fathers. There's going to be a great revival in Israel following this. Verse 8 says, "Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire, and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the handstaves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. And they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog." Now it's interesting today that just east of the Dead Sea, there is a place in Israel called the Valley of the Travelers. And it is widely used by those who travel through the Middle East. Here, God is speaking of a place called the Valley of the Passengers. And it's just east of the sea. Is this the same place? It could very well be. Here they will bury the Gog and the people who come with him. There will be literally hundreds of thousands of dead soldiers that will need to be buried. They will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, or the Valley of the Multitudes of Gog, the Hordes of Gog. And the stench is going to be so great that the people of Israel themselves are going to come out of the cities, and for 7 full months they will be burying the dead. Verse 12 says, "In 7 months shall the house of Israel..." Notice that no one else, the house of Israel. God wants Israel to do this because it's Israel that he has defended. Israel knows that it is God who has stepped in and defended them and has done this great thing. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. 7 months. Now we also see that they're going to be burning weapons for 7 years. We saw that in verse 9. When will this great battle take place? Well, there have been many godly students of the Scriptures, far wiser than I am, who down through the years have studied this, and they can't come to an agreement on it. So it would be rather reckless for me to stand here this morning and tell you what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. I will tell you this much, however. Some of them believe that it will take place at the beginning of the tribulation. They believe it will begin at the beginning of the tribulation, and that this is going to be the platform upon which the destruction of the Gog and Magog will be what the Antichrist will use. He will take credit for that, and he will use that to forge an alliance or a peace treaty with Israel. Other great men of God say, no, this is going to happen at the midway point of the tribulation, and that, once again, the Antichrist will step in and take credit for the destruction of Russia, and will use this to announce that he is God, and will turn against Israel at this time, establish himself as God, take over the temple, and then... So they believe that it will happen at the midway point. Others say it will happen at the end of the tribulation, because they believe that this will be what the beginning of what will start the Battle of Armageddon. Others go to Revelation chapter 20, and they see there Gog and Magog mentioned at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus. And they say, well, this is obviously the Gog and Magog that you see at the end of the millennial reign. This isn't going to happen at all during the tribulation. There is a problem, however, with that thinking. Because the Gog and Magog that we see in Ezekiel chapter 38, and the Gog and Magog we see at the end of the millennial reign of Christ are two separate battles. Two separate battles. Because Jesus is on the throne in the second battle. He's already here. He's already established his kingdom. This one takes place after Israel is returned to the land. But Gog and Magog, well, for instance, let's look at it this way. Just because Gog and Magog is used twice in the Scriptures doesn't mean it's the same thing. And I'll tell you why. Back in 1914, the nations of the world began a worldwide conflagration, and it turned into a nightmare, and we all are familiar with that. It ended in 1918, and the nations of the world said, "We'll never allow this to happen again. We will never allow this to happen again. This is never going to happen again." 21 years later, it happened again. There were different nations involved, different peoples involved, but the first great war was World War I. And the second great war was World War II. Two different wars, two different scenarios, two different peoples involved, two different groups of nations. Gog and Magog 1 is in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Gog and Magog 2 are at the end of the millennial reign. Both of them have something in common. In the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel, we find a people who declare there is no God coming down against a people who would not be here unless there was a God. At the end of the millennial reign, you have a group of people who are gathered by Satan when he's released from his prison, the bottomless pit. He goes forth among all of the people that have been born during the millennial reign of Christ. And there are literally millions of them who are still unregenerate, who refuse to bow their knee to Jesus. And he gathers this great army, and he brings them against Jerusalem and against God himself. Those are the two scenarios. Now, we've looked at the beginning of the tribulation, we've looked at the middle of the tribulation, we've looked at the end of the tribulation. There's one more scenario that this happens before the tribulation. The battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapter 38 happens before the tribulation, right after the rapture of the church. And this is a scenario that has been painted by a gentleman who is a Jewish Christian. And Arnold Fruchtenbaum is his name. He's become very well known in Christian circles. He believes that the rapture will take place and that the peace treaty will not be signed with the Antichrist right away. You see, the rapture does not begin the tribulation. We mentioned that last week. The rapture does not begin the tribulation. The peace treaty that is signed between the Antichrist and Israel begins the tribulation. So we don't know how much time is going to elapse between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. He believes that it's going to take place before the tribulation, and this is why. There is no way that Israel would be out in the fields burning the weapons while they're running from the Antichrist. They would be exposed. They would be wiped out and slaughtered. The second half of the tribulation, they are going to be running and hiding for their lives from the Antichrist. There's no way that they could be out in the field burning weapons or burying the dead. So that's the fourth scenario. Now your job this week is to study this and tell me which one's which. I want to get you in the Word of God, and I want to get you to think about these things. I'm looking forward to some really good conversations with you guys. The one thing that we do not have to worry about as Christians is being caught in this. Because the Bible tells us that the next great event on God's calendar is the calling away of the church. We're going home. Amen. And it's going to be a great and glorious day. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we want you to go home with us. And you have a chance. You too can accept Christ as your Savior. Would you bow your heads, please? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins. You have an opportunity to do that today, and so that no matter what happens tomorrow, you will be safe and secure in the hands of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, right where you sit, to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior today? Let's pray. Oh God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that there are things in my life that are wrong. And I know I need a Savior. Father, forgive me. I pray that the blood of Jesus Christ would wash away my sins, that I might be a child of God. Father, help me from this day forward to turn away from my sin and to turn toward You and to praise You and to give You thanks for eternity. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.